this evening so that we could celebrate our Lord and Savior dying. Amen? Amen? I mean, that's essentially what happened. And that's what's good about Friday. He died for us because he was the only one good enough to appease God's wrath. And because of what he did, now I can have heaven and eternal life. Amen? Amen. So as we come together and look at the Word of God and all the things that Jesus accomplished on the cross, we're going to partake of communion or the Lord's Supper in the end, and then be dismissed. But we'll be in Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. So if you'll open there, before we get into Hebrews 4, let me remind you of some of the events that have happened this past week, 2,000 years ago. So on Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday, a beautiful triumphal entry of Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. In John chapter 12, verse 13, John records this for us where he says, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him and they were crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And I know like tonight we sing about Jesus, and I'm sure they sang Hosanna. Maybe they were singing like David Crowder, here is our King, here is our God, here is the one who's come to bring us back to him. He is the one, it's Jesus. Hosanna. And that's literally what the word Hosanna means, is Savior. It's actually the Greek word Hosanna. It's the same spelling. And it's a Hebrew expression which means we beg you to save us. So Hosanna was Savior. It was the idea of a king. And so they combined those. When the Messiah come, he was going to be the king and he was going to save them. Oh, what a beautiful thing. They even cried out in the temple in Mark 11, 10, this. He said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Do you see how they link Christmas with Easter? Isn't that what they say in Luke chapter 2? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what?
A Savior.
A Savior. They knew who they were proclaiming. Blessed is he who's coming, the kingdom of our father David. They knew that God promised there was going to be a king from the lineage of David. They knew it was going to be one who was going to restore the kingdom. They knew this man was going to save them, and he would be the Messiah. And they proclaimed, Hosanna in the highest. They knew that that was God. And so as the week progressed on, Wednesday, they prepared the Passover. Judas went out to betray the Lord, and you have the 11 disciples are partaking of, it was the last Passover at the time. Jesus partook of the Passover, and at that moment, he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or communion, and he said, do this in remembrance of me, of what I'm about to do. And so, went out into the garden, sweating drops of blood. Here comes Judas, his friend, betrays him with a kiss. He's arrested. He's taken before the Jewish leaders. They do a false mock trial, and he's guilty. They take him before Pilate. They take him before all of the governors. And in the end, the ones that were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they now shout, crucify him. Crucify him. In John chapter 19, verse 14 through 16, John records, they said to the Jews, this is Pilate, he said, behold, here's your king. And they cried out and they said, away with him. Away, crucify him. And Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. And so he was delivered over to be crucified. After being beaten, falsely accused, sentenced to death, this fulfills God's love. And you say, God's love, what do you mean? Yes, God took pleasure in putting his son to death. Do you get that? I don't have time to go through all the Isaiah passages that talk about this, but here it is in Isaiah 53, 5. This is one of our beautifulest passages for us. This is the good news of Friday. This is what makes it good, because Jesus was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon Jesus was the chastisement that brings us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Amen? It was not wrath that sent Jesus to the cross. It was love. And Romans 5:8 says that God shows us his love for us. And that while we were God-hating, God-rejecting sinners, Jesus died for us. It was his love that took him there. But tonight, for Good Friday, I want you to focus on two things that are found in Hebrews there. If you're there in Hebrews, look at verse 14 through 16. There's two things I want to focus on, and it's its accomplishments. What Jesus accomplished, not so much the event, but the accomplishment that he did on the cross. In verse 14, he says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in times of need." Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this evening. Father God, we just thank you tonight for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love. So many people don't understand the love that you have for your creation. You created us. We messed up. We are sinners. But you chose to save us by dying for us. You did the work. You shed your blood. You gave your Son to die so that your wrath would be appeased for us. And anyone who places their trust in what Jesus did on the cross will have eternal life. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. And as we remember what we call Good Friday, I just thank you for your love. Your love is what took your Son to the cross. Your love is what allowed you to let him die for us, your creation. And we thank you for it, Lord. And may we focus on that tonight as we come to your table. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Hebrews chapter 4 there, it gives us some great insight on the cross of Christ. And it's really an invitation to salvation, basically. Not so much sympathy for our Savior, but it's an invitation to salvation. And we see through the suffering, all that Jesus went through, and it's not so much about all of the events as it is the importance of what he accomplished. That's what I want you to see, what he accomplished on the cross tonight. The invitation focuses on two things. Verse 14, it says, "Let us hold fast our confession." And verse 16 says, "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." So one, you want to hold fast to your confession. And two, we're going to draw near with confidence. So hold fast and draw near with confidence. So look at verse 14 there. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus," we know who it is, "the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Now, when he says, "Let us hold fast our confession," it assumes that there's some type of trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? It assumes that you've already made some type of confession. At some point in the history of your life, you confess Jesus. Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth, if you confess, that's your confession. That's taking hold of that confession. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made, and you're saved. Wow, that's the beautifulest statement in all of Scripture. Jesus did all the work, and you have to put your trust in what he did. That's your confession. And the idea is that you want to have full salvation. You want to take hold of that confession. That's the most important thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, talking about salvation, "Unless you believed in vain." There are so many people that know the facts about Jesus. There are so many people that believe Jesus died for their sins, that he was the Son of God, he rose the third day. There's so many people that believe those facts, but never possess the Savior because they don't trust in it. And so Paul says, take that. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the writer says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Take hold of that. In verse 23, he goes on to say this, let us hold fast that confession of faith without wavering. That's our hope. Take hold of that without wavering. Don't let it go. Keep going. Take hold of it and keep going. The whole book of Hebrews is about Jesus. Talks about how much better he is than anything. And why do we hold fast to him? Because as Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that beautiful? Man, we look to hold fast to Jesus, and we keep going. Why? Because of verse 15. Look there at Hebrews 4:15. The writer says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we've got one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Amen? That's why we put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we don't look to anybody else but Jesus. It's because he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? He is the reason to hold fast. There is no equal. There is no competition. There is no match for him. The book of Hebrews is designed to illustrate the absolute superiority of Jesus Christ over anyone and anything. And all through the book, we find out that Jesus is better than the prophets. We find out that Jesus is better than the patriarchs. We find out Jesus is better than all of the Old Testament most noblest of leaders. He's better than the priests. He's better than the angels. He's better than anyone. He has no equal. And what Jesus provides for us is better than anything else. He gives us a better sacrifice. He gives us a better covenant. He gives us a better promise. And he offers us this relationship with God, everlasting and joyful. That's the reason to come to Christ in an invitation. That's why you take hold of that. Because he died for me. He took my sins upon himself and he paid my price. And I put my trust in what he did. No one in the universe absolutely offers what Jesus did. Nobody. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says that there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. Amen? From Genesis 3:15 all the way through Revelation 22, it's all about Jesus. He died for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the beauty. He died for everybody. No need to go back. No need to die again. There's no need for a new sacrifice. Matter of fact, Hebrews 9:12 tells us this, that he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. He shed his God blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That's the only thing that satisfies God's wrath, was his son's blood. And he did that for us. When Jesus was done, when his work was done, he's not done. He's got more work to do. He's coming back. Amen. He's going to establish his kingdom. We got eternity. We got all this stuff going on. But here's the beauty. He said, salvation is finished. In John chapter 19, verse 30, while he was on the cross, he received the sour wine, and then he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And because of that, now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 10:12 tells us this. When Christ offered for all time just one single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And why is that important? That is important because while God was on the earth, he was in Galilee, and he was in Jerusalem, and he was up by Mount Carmel, and he was all over the place, and he was here and there, and you had to search for him and find out where he was at. After he died for sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day, and his ascension in Acts chapter 1, we find out that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why is that important? Because I know where to look for him. He is fixed at the right hand of God. And since he is fixed, that way I can do what Hebrews 12:2 says and fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Amen? Oh my gosh. This is why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Right? Seek the things above, where he is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Oh, that's so beautiful. It reminds me of the old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Which leads us to the fantastic part of verse 16. It says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Let me finish with this. This is beautiful. When we think of God the Father, most people, especially atheists, they think of God as being a vengeful, wrathful God. We see in the Old Testament God's justice, his wrath being poured out on sinners. And in all honesty, that's where he sits. His throne is a throne of righteousness and judgment and wrath. Amen? Psalm chapter 89, verse 14 says this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That's where he lives. He is a just God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, it talks about God's wrath being poured out and fire coming upon all these people. In verse 26 and 27, it says this, that above the expanse of their heads, there was the likeness of a throne. So they see this throne room. It's kind of like the scene in Revelation. But seated was the likeness of a throne that had the likeness with a human appearance. And the likeness of fire enclosed all around. And downward from it, and the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him. And it talks about fire. And you see in Revelation 4, when John is raptured to heaven and he sees the throne room, he sees one sitting on there with flame of fire for eyes. And the throne is surrounded by flames. And we see that God's wrath, his fiery judgment. But here's the thing. Revelation 20, verse 4. He says, I saw a great white throne, and on that throne was him who was seated, and from his presence, earth and the sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. That's the last throne that we see outside of Christ's eternal throne. And we see all through the Bible, we see a throne of justice and a throne of judgment and a throne of wrath being poured out on sinners. But that's the beauty of Good Friday. Because God's wrath was poured out on his son. And anybody that puts their trust in him, God's wrath is not on them. It wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats. It was by his son's blood. Back in verse 16 there, Hebrews 4:16, he says this, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. With confidence, I draw close to the throne of God. Not the throne of wrath, not the throne of judgment, but the throne I'm drawing close to is the throne of what? Grace. It's the throne of grace. How beautiful that is. Jesus transformed for everyone who places their trust in what he did on the cross of Calvary. He transformed that throne from a throne of judgment and wrath and judgment to a throne of grace. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus accomplished on Good Friday. And we can come with confidence. I think the New King James says boldly. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. I love that. It's the Greek word parousia, and it means to come boldly. It's translated as confidently, but it's more than that. It literally means without fear. I can come boldly to the throne of grace without fear. I can come with confidence and no fear before the throne of the grace of God. And more than that, I love words. Words are so awesome in the Greek and Hebrew. They have more than one meaning. That same word, parousia, it means this: without fear and openness of speech. You hear that? That's like we have in America, freedom of speech. Oh, we used to have. But here's the idea. That word parousia means that I can come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace without fear, and I can make any request from my heart known to God. I don't have to wait. I don't have to go through a man. I don't have to go through nobody. By the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, I go directly to the throne room of God and I make my request known to my Father. Amen? That's Good Friday. That's what he accomplished for us. Man, what an amazing thing. All we're ever going to find on that throne is grace. All we will ever find from Jesus is mercy, because he paid it all. And that reminds me of another one. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your Son. I thank you that your word reminds us of all of the things that Jesus accomplished on the cross. All these things were foreshadows of events back in the Old Testament. He fulfilled them in the New Testament. It's a picture in the millennial reign when he comes back for the 1,000 year to literally have his physical kingdom on this earth. It will be a picture of what he already has accomplished. Everything was about the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. And that is what we place our hope and trust in. Father, we love you tonight. And we just want to thank you for giving us your Son, giving us Jesus. And we ask that in his name. Amen.